Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read, although the context is the section from 46 to 53, I'm going to be reading 55. I'm going to be reading just the first four verses from 46 to 50. Luke 1, 46 to 50. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." May God be pleased to bless his word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I shall never forget the day. I shall never forget the hour. I shall never forget the experience. It was a wonderful experience, especially for those of you who are my age and older. I was among several hundreds of people standing at the side of a street in Three Hills. And the visitor was the former Prime Minister of Canada, the Honorable John Diefenbaker. I must have stood out in the crowd because of obvious reasons. And all of a sudden, I saw the great John Diefenbaker walking up to me. He crossed the street, walked into the presence of yours truly, reached his hand out and said, "Hello, I am John Diefenbaker. How are you?" I suppose I could say, I went, abada, 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 abada. I was stunned. I was thrilled. I had read, I had heard of John Diefenbaker, but I had never dreamt in my wildest dream that I would have the privilege of meeting the former Prime Minister. I suppose that that's the way Mary felt the night the angel came to her and announced to her that she was going to be the mother of the one who gave her life. No wonder she was stunned. No wonder she was mesmerized by the message and asked, "How can this be, seeing I don't even know a man?" But there was something greater than that to Mary, as we shall see in what is called the Magnificat, that beautiful expression that came from her as a result of the joy she felt because of the choice that God had made in allowing her to be the mother of his son. What moved her? I suppose the fact God could have gone to Jerusalem. He could have gone to any of the main places in that part of the world and choose someone more honorable in her mind than her. But no, he went to a little obscure place, of which I am told that there were something between 30 and 35 buildings in the entire village of Nazareth. And God bypassed all to come to the place where this maiden was because of the purpose he had from all eternity. Let's look at what I call where Christmas really counts, where Christmas really matters, where Christmas really belongs. Mary began with those exquisite and beautiful words as she began after meeting with her Aunt Elizabeth. And she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit," note the verb, "had rejoiced in God my Savior." I want to take the text backward this morning, if you will understand that verses 49 and 50 are the expressions of why Mary felt so special, and talk to you for a few moments on what I called the ground for Christmas. What is the ground for Christmas? If some of you have been watching History TV, you will find out that one of the things they're saying on History TV, that the reason we celebrate Christmas is because of what was done several years ago when the Roman Emperor decided to get rid of all the religions that were actually infiltrated Rome, and he wanted to have a religion that could dominate the rest of the religion, and so he chose December 25 to be the birth of Christ so that the rest of the religion would go into obscurity and Christianity would remain. I don't know where he got it from. It might be some truth in that. I don't know. I am not familiar with that. Because Christmas is not the result of some man putting a date. It is true. I'm sorry to disappoint some of you. Christ was not born on the 25th of December. Just in case you're wondering. We do not know the exact time when Christ was born. And I think God, in his wisdom, had it so. For if we knew the exact day when Christ was born, I think, my friends, as human beings, we would be tempted to worship the day. It is interesting to me that one major religion has asked that there be a contest for a new Christ for the coming millennium. A new Christ for the coming millennium. $20,000 would be the reward for the one who could paint a new picture of Christ. And the new picture of Christ came out this past week. Maclean magazine and its cover talks about the Christ of the 2000. This Christ is a little bit more darker. He seems to be, if you please, what might be called of the Rainbow Coalition. The interesting thing to me is that the one who painted the picture and won the contest is an atheist. And so an atheist is saying to us, this is what Christ should look like for the coming millennium. Mary knew something far deeper, far greater, far more lasting than a picture painted by someone who doesn't believe in the existence of the one he's painting. What is the ground for Christmas? I suggest to you, my friends, that the ground for Christmas is found in verses 49 and 50 of our text. The ground is the ability of God. The ability of God. Listen to what Mary writes. The mighty one has done great things for me. The word might comes from the word from which we get our word dynamite. Power. Because Mary is saying the thing that is about to take place, what I now know as she stood before her aunt Elizabeth, what she now knows is this. That if it is true what the angel said, it will take the power far greater than angels themselves to do what she's about to experience. She's about to give birth to a child, although she had not known a man. If this is to take place, my friends, it takes God to do that. It takes one who is all powerful. The theological word we use for that is the word omnipowerful, all powerful, omnipotence. It is saying that God, because he is God, has the power to do whatever he determines to do, and nothing and no one and no circumstance can prevent him from doing it. Ravi Zacharias tells the story of Muhammad Ali flying in an airplane some years ago. And the stewardess went to him and said, "Excuse me, sir, but you must put on your seatbelt." And just in that inimitable way of Muhammad Ali in that day said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the stewardess was just as quick. Superman didn't need any airplane either. I love that. See, his power was limited. He was able to beat certain men in the ring, but he had no ability to walk on air, to fly, to bring something out of nothing, to bring into existence what was there from absolutely nothing, to speak it into existence. The mighty one. Christmas, my friends, for Mary was the expression of God's omnipotence. And God continues to do that. Because he continues to recreate people. He continues to make new people out of old people. He continues to make saints out of sinners. He continues to give strength to the weary. He continues, my friends, to work to keep creation in place. That takes power. The ground for Christmas is the ability of God. If he could not perform what he promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there is no way that we would be celebrating Christmas today. Secondly, the ground for Christmas is the attribute of God. The ground for Christmas is the attribute of God. Mary said of God, He is the Holy One. The Holy One. What is Christmas dealing with? Christmas is dealing with a holy God who cannot look upon sinful man. It is dealing with a righteous God who has an unrighteous creation. It is dealing with God who is light and a creation which has turned into darkness. And if God is going to respond to the darkness of the world He created, He couldn't do it, my friends, by violating who He was. He couldn't do it. He must remain a holy God and provide for the needs of man. What is holiness? Holiness is not something we try to understand as something that belongs to someone who never does anything wrong. Holiness is not something we try to deal with in thinking of God up there sitting somewhere and he's apart from everything, but he could change His behavior. Holiness, my friends, has to do with God who cannot in any way be drawn into what is wrong, what is evil. Not only does God not sin, or sin does not reside in God, there is nothing in God that invites sin toward Him. He is set apart from anything that is defiling, anything that is contaminating. God is set apart from anything that is wrong, anything that is evil. Listen to what James says. God does not tempt anyone, neither can He be tempted. That is why Christ had to become a man, to face real temptation, to really face the issues that you and I face on earth. If He is going to be our Savior, He must go through the temptations that you and I have gone through, and He can only do that by becoming a man, a human being. He could never do that by remaining God. And so He was tempted in every point, like you and I have been tempted. Mary is talking about the holiness of God in a way, my friends, that you and I cannot begin to appreciate. There are times when I watch certain programs on the Learning Channel. Many of them are very educational, and I enjoy them. And one of the things I like to watch when animals are being shown and so on. This past week they had one, and I don't even remember the name of the animal for good reasons. I couldn't stand the look of it. It was ugly. It was disturbingly ugly. And every time I watched it, something in me recoiled. I couldn't stand it. There's a little animal called the ermine. E-R-M-I-N-E. Beautiful, beautiful cover that animal wears on his body, on its body. Whenever trappers want to catch the ermine, this is how they do it. They will take their hunting dogs, and they will put their hunting dogs in a certain place. When the ermine comes out of its hole and goes to get food to take back, the trappers will take filth and paint it in front of the hole where the ermine lives. And then they'll let the dogs out, and the dogs will run behind the ermine and chase it to its hole. And when they arrive at the hole, because they value the purity of their skin, they will not go beyond. They will not go beyond. They will give up their life rather than soiling their covering. God gave up His life in the person of His Son rather than soiling His character. Mary understood that if God was to come to her, He had to do something within Himself that only He could do. But Mary said something else about God. She says that God had a mercy that was indescribable. God had a mercy that was indescribable. Listen to what she says. His mercy to all generations. What is mercy? Mercy, my friends, is where someone sees the misery of another, the pain, the suffering, sees the discomfort of another, and they go outside of themselves to rescue that person from their misery. They do whatever it costs them to take care, to bring relief to that person. That's what mercy is. If mercy relieves us from our misery, grace produces for us in spite of our misery. Mercy removes it, and grace produces for it. So God's grace is where God acts to bring to us what we don't deserve. God's mercy is where God acts to remove from us what we do deserve. Mary understood the mercies of God. Listen to what the scripture says about the mercies of God. Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is because of the Lord's faithfulness that we are not consumed. Great is his compassion. His mercies are new every morning. You know, friends, you woke up this morning. I woke up this morning. Which of us gave God thanks for being merciful to us, for seeing through another night, seeing us through another night? We were out shopping most of the day yesterday. And I said to my wife, there's no way I want to go to Markville Plaza. So we drove all the way out to Pickering. And it's interesting, my son kept saying, Daddy, when are we going home? I mean, it was a long day. Because, you know, it was just one of those things. And you know, we got home last night sometime. And the thing that struck me many, many people who left their homes yesterday, some of them did not return. I went out and I came in. I don't know what dangers I faced. I don't know what was happening when I was making a left-hand turn where there were no lights. It was legal, by the way. I don't know. I don't know what could have happened, my friends. There could have been someone drunk on the road. You have heard it before. Do you know why? Because God was merciful to me. It's not that he's not merciful to someone who faces that, but his mercy is extended in one. God's mercies are new every morning. There's one way God shows mercy here, and God shows mercy here. It is for us to recognize that mercy. That God has relieved us from misery, the eternal damnation of our souls. God saw the potential for that, and in his mercy, he sent his Son into the world to take the place of sinners. God was moved. God was moved within himself to do it, and Mary saw that. Let me quickly go to my second point. The glorying in Christmas, the ground was God's holiness, God's ability, God's mercy. But look at the glorying. Listen to what Mary said. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, it is interesting to me. Now, if you're a theologian, you might have trouble with what I'm going to say. Because some people believe that we're spirit, soul, body. Some people believe that we're spirit and soul. That's not what my concern is. But I think there's a distinction between the two. Because Mary made a distinction. My soul doth magnify the Lord. What is the soul? This is where Mary's human consciousness lies. The soul is that part of you and me that gives us the consciousness of our existence here. It makes me know that I'm alive. My senses can respond to light, to darkness. The soul is that part of me that connects me to my human awareness. I can't put my finger on it. I can't describe it. It's a psychological part of me. It is that part of me that says, you are. It is that part of me that hurts. It is that part of me that cries. It is that part of me that becomes happy. It is that part of me that becomes joyful. The soul is that part of me that causes my body to feel the experience of who I am inside of where I live. And Mary says that part of my human consciousness has become magnified with the Lord. The word is magnifying is to make bigger. So when the angel came and reported to Mary what God says, and Mary realized the ability of God, and she realized the attribute of God, her soul, that part of her that made her walk, if you please, to where Elizabeth was, the Lord was becoming bigger and bigger in her human consciousness. And may I suggest to you, my friends, that for many of us, we do not become joyful at that level, because for us, Christmas is here, up, and what is in the show windows. Christmas really comes where our human consciousness lies. And Mary allowed the truth to penetrate her innermost being. And she says, my soul exalts the Lord. I wish we could do that this morning. That there is someone in this congregation who likes to say, Pastor Thurden, when you say something, I whisper under my breath, hallelujah. Or, amen. Says it out. Say it out. I'm not telling you. I'm telling her. I said, say it out. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. In my innermost being where Christmas counts, I know the reality of it. Who would not be happy with that, friends? But she goes on, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. If the soul gives me the consciousness of my being here, the spirit connects me with my being with God. I just listed a few passages of scripture I want to show you just for a few minutes, and I shall be brief with them. The spirit is that part of me that makes the contact with my heavenly consciousness. My spirit rejoices. Listen, the spirit is the highest, the deepest, the most noblest part of our being. It is the place where I connect with God. Text. Psalm 31, verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Psalm 104, 29, thou dost take away their spirit, they expire and go to the grave. He takes the spirit, the body goes to the grave. Psalm 146, his spirit departs, he returns to earth. The classic passage in Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 7, I read very quickly. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. Listen to what it says. 6 and 7. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, talking about death, and the golden bowl is crushed, the life, the body. The pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Our whole mobility has come to an end. Then, verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Mary said, my soul, that human part of me that gives me the consciousness of my existence in space and time, exalts, magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God. I have made the connection, excuse me, God has made the connection between him and me, and there is joy at the deepest part of my being. I have been following this story very early Sunday mornings, Radio Bible class, giving the story of Eric Little. You know, some of you may have been watching it, and telling this, you know, Chariots of Fire, and how he died in China as a missionary. And what was most interesting is the fact that there was this constant, I mean, Eric Little never missed 1 inch of the glow and the light of not being an Olympic celebrity. Never missed it. No one could convince him that there was anything greater than serving God in China. And I listened to his sisters, and by the way, I didn't know that he had a Toronto connection, that his mother was from Toronto. I never saw the movie, so I don't know whether this was brought out or not. I don't think it was. His whole family was right from Toronto. And the sisters told in this documentary that was one thing about Eric. In fact, not only the sisters, but others who worked with him. There was one thing with Eric, even in the midst of the most severe treatment in China as a prisoner of war, there was a certain joy in him that could never be taken away. Friends, I long for that. To know joy in my spirit because I know that in the deepest part of my consciousness, God has made the connection between him and me. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Then let me close by talking about the reason for glorying, the goodness of God. Because God was so good, or is so good, that he sent a Savior. My spirit rejoiced in God, my deliverer, my preserver. The one who has taken me up out of the miry clay and has set my feet upon the rock. Out of his ivory palace he came and he went to a cross. The purpose of which he came, Mary understood it, he came to be my Savior. Mary was not without the consciousness of her need of a Savior. Psalm 103 verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquity. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. That's a good God, friends. If God wasn't good, I would not be here, and I have a sneaking suspicion some of you would not be here. But God is good, and he didn't send an exchequer to check up our spiritual lives. He didn't send a cosmic policeman to check up how we behave. He sent a Savior, and Mary rejoiced, and I trust that you are rejoicing as well. But she thanked God for his grace, for his grace. For he had regard. The word regard is to look upon with favor. Mary understood that there was nothing in her that caused God to choose her. There's an old song, we don't sing it so much anymore. I don't know if we know it. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Are you amazed that God loves you this morning? In fact, I have another word. Are you shocked that God loves you? I'm going to tell you, friends, I am. I am shocked that God knows everything about me and he still loves me. Mary said this, God is so good, he sent a Savior. God is so gracious that he has chosen me, the least of the women in Nazareth, to give birth to his son. Listen, friends, listen. Each and every one of you who is a believer this morning, listen, listen, listen. The Christ who came that first Christmas has promised you and has promised me that just as he resided in Mary's womb so many centuries ago, by his spirit he resides in your bodies right now. Right now. If you are a believer, he is no longer outside knocking for entrance inside. If you're not a believer this morning, I invite you to respond to the call of God to receive the Christ of Christmas who could make Christmas real to you in the place where it really counts, in your soul and in your spirit. A simple prayer, my friends, can begin a new life for you by asking Jesus Christ to become your Savior as Mary did so that you can rejoice in your spirit and in your soul in the Christ of Christmas. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I don't know, Lord, who is present here this morning in the sense of their need, their spiritual need. But God, you know. And Father, I pray that your spirit will speak to someone this morning about their need for the Savior to know Christmas where it really counts. Lord, not a simple prayer, but a prayer that is simple. God, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that he's the Son of God that should come into the world. I now receive him as my Savior and claim your promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May salvation come to someone this morning. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.